The only thing more frustrating than fixing something is fixing it again, right? Probably all of us have something in our lives that we have to fix on a regular basis. Some of you have a car that you take to the mechanic as often as you take it to the gas station, right? You're just constantly having to fix something else that's broken on it. Some of you have an appliance that you're constantly having to nurse along. I hate, personally, there are a lot of things that I'm able to do. My dad is a maintenance man. He had a side job is building decks and remodeling houses and stuff. And so I worked with my dad on those, and I can do a lot of those things. But I hate plumbing, because every time I do plumbing, I get to do it three times. I can't stand it that every time I know we're going to have to try to do this again. This frustration that we feel with having to fix something all of the time, if we're not careful, it'll creep into our hearts and our lives when it comes to people. Because people have to be fixed all the time. People are always breaking down. People are always needing help. And in Galatians, what we have is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches. Galatia is not a city, but it's more like a region. It's kind of this rural mountainous area. It would be like writing a letter to the churches in southern Indiana or Warwick County, right? It's this gathering of churches. He's writing to them. And the reason that he's having to write them is because there's something broken in them. And what's broken in them is the gospel. There were some people in the Galatian churches who had this feeling of superiority. They felt that they were super Christians, they were varsity Christians, and because of that, they made other people feel less than. And that superiority led to inferiority among some believers. And so Paul is writing to them in this letter to make sure that they understand the clarity of what the gospel is. That no matter how good or how bad, no matter how knowledgeable or ignorant, no matter how rich or poor, no matter if you're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter. None of us can make it without Jesus. And because Jesus makes it possible for all of us to know grace, for us to have a home in heaven, there is no one that should feel superior. There is no one who should feel inferior, because it is Jesus who makes the difference for all of us. And so he spent this entire letter fixing their minds on what the real meaning, clarifying what the gospel is. And then he comes into Galatians chapter 5 and he talks to us about when we believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he produces this change in us, and that is called the fruit of the Spirit. And there's all of these incredible and wonderful things that happen in our lives when the Spirit is present and he's working in us. We have more love, we have more patience, we have more generosity, we're gentle, we're good. And now Paul is changing gears here. And he's going to focus on how all of this, the gospel and the presence of the Spirit and the difference he makes in us, how it changes our relationships. And if you look with me at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which is another way of saying, like, let's let our conduct and the way we act match what God is doing in us. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And remember, all of that work that Paul's done on the gospel that leads up to this point, talking about the Spirit leads up to this point. And what Paul wants them to see here in these verses that we're about to read is that the gospel changes us individually. It changes us personally. But it has an impact on us collectively. How we relate to one another. How we connect with one another. And what we see here is Paul says, let's not become conceited, because then we'll provoke one another. Let's not become feeling like we're superior, because then we'll envy one another. And what Paul knows is that when that is happening, there will be drama and gossip and tension and disunity. Tim Keller has said a loss of the gospel always leads to a loss of unity. So Paul knew that the issues that he's dealt with, that he squashed, this brokenness in their gospel, he knew it's going to lead to these other problems, so I need to handle those as well. These are issues that are going to come up. And Paul knows that these issues, they don't result from the fruits of the Spirit. They don't result because nobody says, man, I just can't stand the people at work. They're all just so loving and patient. Drives me crazy. Right? Nobody says, like, oh, I cannot stand to be around that group of people. They're just so patient and good. You know? That doesn't cause strife. What causes strife is walking in the flesh. What causes strife is this conceitedness or feeling better than or feeling less than. And so because a loss of the gospel will lead to a loss of unity, Paul knows that he needs to deal with this. And so he says in verse 26, let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul knew that if they had this inflated sense of self, it would have an impact in every relationship in their life. How many of you have had the misfortune of sleeping on an air mattress, right? Now, an air mattress is better than the ground, perhaps, if you're camping or something along those lines, and it keeps you from sleeping on a root or an acorn or a rock or something along those lines. It kind of lifts you up off the ground. But my experience with air mattresses is that you start off above the ground, but you wake up on the ground because the air mattress deflates through the night, right? Because even though it's thick, it's big, it's empty. It's got nothing but air in it. And that's really what happens when we become conceited. We're puffed up. That's what Scripture calls it, being puffed up. We're full of air. We're full of hot air. We have this big idea of who we are, but there's nothing concrete to it. There's nothing of substance to it. That's what vainglory or conceit that he's referring to here is. And I love this idea of it being empty because it helps communicate this paradox. Because for us, it doesn't really make sense that someone who is proud or arrogant is also incredibly insecure. But that's the reality. Because they know that what has puffed them up is empty and lacks substance. So when we're conceited, we're desperate to protect our ego. We had an air mattress that we blew up when all of our family got together one time for a vacation. We were all standing at the same house. We blew up an air mattress, and all of my nieces and nephews and my kids, they wanted to jump on it. And we're all like, no. It's fragile. It can't take that. It can't handle that. And when we have this ego, this pride, it's fragile. Insecurity makes us constantly say, man, they're better than me. And then we get into arrogance, oh, I'm better than them. And the gospel is the antidote to both. The gospel tells me I'm a mess, but I'm loved in the middle of my mess. The gospel tells me that I meet God's standard, but not because of me, but because of Jesus. Now, this is important. You can't appreciate the gospel for its substance and what it really means unless you hear the hard part, unless you hear the tough half. You got to know that you're desperately in need of the gospel. You got to know that you desperately need God's grace because you are a sinner born in sin who has chosen sin. It's in your nature to do the wrong thing, just as it's in my nature to do the wrong thing. No one had to teach you to do wrong. You came by it naturally. If you look at my family tree and your family tree, it's just sinner after sinner after sinner, passed down from generation to generation. And we continue in that. And because of it, we desperately need God's grace. What's crazy is we hold back on telling people what they really already know, that they're a mess. And they might project that everything's fine, and they might have this veneer of everything's great. They have this facade like, I'm okay. But really deep down, they know that there's nothing really there, that it's as strong as an air mattress, just full of air. But when I know that, yeah, there's a mess in here, but the gospel can fix all of that. Now I have something that's concrete. The gospel tells us that we're more broken than we know and more loved than we can imagine. And because Paul has helped them to see this, he's able to help them see what a difference the gospel will make in their relationships. They'll relate to one another differently. So look with me at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren. Now who he's talking to here are disciples of Jesus. People in the Galatian churches who've put their faith in Christ. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each shall bear his own load. Paul tells us that instead of envying and provoking one another, rather let us restore one another. Instead of being a gathering of people who are constantly provoking one another and causing one another to be frustrated, let's be a group of people that bring one another back into the fold. And the difference here is a difference in the heart. In a heart of inferiority, we feel like we need to provoke one another and tear one another down. We look around, we say, man, everybody's better than me. I feel so much less than. And then we tear others down so we can get them on our level. If we have a heart of superiority, we provoke others to demonstrate our strength, to make sure that everybody knows or that everybody agrees that we are really so amazing. And we'll never be effective in this restoration work if we come from either of those places. Because if we come from a place of inferiority, we want the other person to mess up because it makes us feel better about ourselves. If we come from a place of superiority, we expect them to keep messing up because they're not as good as us. But when we recognize the gospel is what made the difference in us, we know that it can make the difference in something else, in someone else. The pandemic took a lot from us. The thing that it took from me that still hasn't been restored is jail ministry. And I used to be able to go into the Warwick County Jail every month on a Tuesday night and hold church services there. And what worked in my heart, what worked on me in those gatherings, the way it was a blessing to me, is I was regularly reminded that the only difference between myself and the men in those cells was the grace of God. I was regularly reminded I won the lottery when I was born into the situation that I was born into. I was born to parents who loved Jesus and constantly sacrificed to make sure that I was around people who loved Jesus. That's the only difference. It's only because of God's grace that I'm not in that situation. And when we have that heart of it's only the gospel that has saved me, it's only the grace of God that has saved me, we cannot look down upon others because we know that it is God's grace that saved us, and if it can save us, it can save them. And we're able to restore one another in a heart of love. Now, before I continue, let me go down a little bit of a side quest here, or a rabbit trail. This passage is speaking to believers. He says, brethren. And the context is he's talking about when a fellow believer stumbles into sin or strays into sin. It's not directing our actions towards non-believers. Our calling is not to lead non-believers to holiness by confronting them about a specific sin. Our calling is to lead unbelievers, non-believers, to holiness through Jesus. We're to bring them to Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out in a sermon that he wrote years ago, the Bible doesn't really allow us to get into the way or the how of the Christian life until we answer the first question, who is Jesus? Only then are we able to get into the how of the Christian life. And this means when a person comes to our church who has this sin in their life, this sin that is this besetting sin, this sin that characterizes them, this sin that perhaps they might introduce themselves as a sinner. They might introduce themselves as, I'm a fill in the blank. I'm an alcoholic. I'm an addict. I'm an adulterer. I'm a lesbian. Whatever it might be. We do not seek to fix that sin. We seek to fix their heart by introducing them to Jesus. And I was reminded of that this week. And I'll tell her story because she's told it herself. This past week, our community group, we served at Chandler School during their spring carnival. And afterwards, those of us who were able to do that, we went to El Maguey for some great Mexican food. You know, just a great night serving the Lord and then eating the Lord's Mexican food. It was great. Krista, who belongs to our community here, she wasn't able to be a part of her community group, so she asked us if she could jump in with us. She met us at the restaurant. And after we had eaten, Krista pulled out her phone and she led us through the discussion questions for this week. She's not able to be with us on Sundays, but she always watches the sermon and discusses it with her community group. But when Krista first walked through the doors of our church, after the service was over and we had prayed the final prayer, she met me right here. And she said, Pastor Daniel, I just want you to know, I'm a lesbian. Are y'all okay with that? And I said, Krista, we're glad that you're here. We believe what the Bible says. We believe Scripture. And we believe that sexual sin is serious. And we believe that whether it's heterosexual sin or homosexual sin. And we're glad that you're here. We hope that you come to know Jesus. Some people might say, well, you allow those people to come to your church? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like I let you come in the door. Because every one of us is in desperate needs of God's grace. And so this passage of Scripture is not talking about the way that we conduct ourselves towards an unbeliever who does not yet know Jesus. It's talking about how do we conduct ourselves to someone who has come to know Jesus and has opened themselves up to the accountability of the brethren, of the church. Second side quest here. This is not talking about a sin that someone has committed against you. Matthew 18 covered that. We looked at that already. This is not about how you restore someone who's hurt your feelings. This is about how do you help someone who's walking with you, walking alongside of you, journeying with Jesus, and you see in their life there's something that they're stumbling over. And this is important because I think that we're more apt to, they mess with me, I'm confronting them. But if it doesn't have anything to do with me, I don't need to say anything. It's not my business. Believers, if we have committed ourselves to be a local congregation who is following Jesus, we owe it to one another to provoke one another to love and good works. We are to restore one another. We are to encourage one another. We are to hold one another accountable. And we need to have a community that is so shaped by the gospel that I can come to you and say, hey, listen, I feel compelled to talk to you because I think that there's something in your life that is maybe out of order. And for you to be able to hear that and receive it and not receive it as an attack on you as a person, but rather as an act of love from a brother who wants to see you grow closer to Jesus, wants you to know God. And listen, this is important because if we have that kind of community and I'm able to come to you about those types of things, it's going to be a whole lot easier for us to deal with the Matthew 18 situations as well. Now, you say, okay, I think Pastor Daniel told us we all got to be hall monitors. I'm going to take out my paper on my bulletin. I'm going to write down some people that messed up this week. I didn't just call us all to judge one another, because every one of us is going to make mistakes this week. What does verse 1 say? Brethren, if a man makes a mistake, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, this isn't making a mistake. This is someone who is trapped, and they don't know that they're trapped. They're wrapped up, and they don't know that they're wrapped up. And they need a brother or sister to come alongside of them and say, hey. Now, this isn't coming to someone who knows that they're struggling, knows that they need help, and say, hey, listen, I know that you know, but I just want you to know that I know that you know. No, it's just saying, hey, listen, I don't know if you can see this, but I see this, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that something's out of place here. If they're overtaken, if they're caught, if they're wrapped up in, and then how are we to do it? With humility, lest we would also be tempted, lest the Satan could use it as an opportunity for us to sin and to do wrong. So how are we to relate to one another? If the gospel has changed our lives and we're here in a community of faith, the way we should relate to one another is we are helping one another follow Jesus. That's what we need. So we've got a responsibility to tell the truth to our brothers and sisters. And then look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've got a responsibility to tell the truth, and we've got a responsibility to bear burdens. And if we're not careful, it's easy for this idea to merely be abstract. It should have some concrete outcomes. It should have some things that we do to bear one another's burdens. But we struggle with it being abstract because a lot of the work we do here is intangible. Recently, I heard author Simon Sinek talking. He was talking about how he had a friend in his life who was really going through a really hard time. And he had dinner with this friend, and the friend told him that this has been going on for months. And he said to his friend, why didn't you tell me? And he felt horrible that his friend had been going through this, and he didn't know it. And his friend said, well, I've asked you if you could meet for coffee several times. And Sinek said he looked back at his phone and he could see, yeah, over the last several months, this person has asked him multiple times. He goes, I thought you just wanted to catch up. I thought you just wanted to hang out. I didn't know that it was like that. And Sinek said that he recently read an article in the Washington Post where researchers have found that 8 minutes, an 8-minute phone call, can make an incredible difference in a friend's life. And I think what researchers basically did is they figured out where the break point is of how long it takes for us to get past the weather or whatever the kids are doing or whatever and get to what's really going on. And Sinek said, so now I tell my friends, if there's ever a situation like that, don't ask me if I can meet up for coffee. Don't ask me if I have a minute to chat. Ask me if I have 8 minutes. And I'll know that you're struggling and that we need to talk. The This passage says to bear one another's burdens. And yes, sometimes that is helping people with a tangible need, but sometimes it's just putting yourself in their shoes. It's coming alongside of them under the weight that they're carrying. The word understand kind of comes from the idea of standing under. It's getting underneath the load that someone else is under. Ryan apologized to me this week because I came down to the hospital and there was nothing that I could do. And I walked away wishing that there was some tangible thing that I could do. But I knew that the most important work I could do would be to sit in that room and cry with him. And even when we come alongside a brother and we're not able to change anything about the situation, there is a blessing and a help just in knowing that you have stood under the weight with him and you understand. It means the world to people for them to know that you know what they're going through. That you know what they're facing. Friends, love acts and love talks, and sometimes all that love can say is, I'm with you. I'm here. I'm sorry. Jonathan Edwards once wrote that the Christian church has come to think, for some reason, that we're able to fulfill this command while carrying no burden at all. He says, we think that we can bear burdens as long as they're not burdensome, as long as they are convenient, as long as it's not time-consuming, as long as it's not draining. We can give money if we have a little extra and we don't already have plans for it. We can give our time if we have lots of it to spare. How can you bear a burden if it's not a burden? How can you be inconvenienced if it's always convenient? Friends, we are to bear burdens. And if it is easy, it's probably not a burden. We shouldn't just look for opportunities to do good when it costs us nothing of our time or energy or money. But rather, we should look to bear burdens. And there are brothers and sisters around you in the pew and in our congregation that are under a heavy weight. And what is it that he says in the rest of that verse? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now this is important. And Paul is doing his Paul thing where he's been a little tongue-in-cheek. Because in the beginning of Galatians, he's clarified there were people in the Galatian church who thought they were superior because they kept all the rules. They kept all the holidays. They had gone back and done some of the Old Testament rituals. Some of them even taking the step of getting circumcised so that they could be super Christian. And Paul says, you really want to fulfill the law? Fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love your brother as yourself. Bear his burden. That's greater than any festival or feast. That's greater than any ritual or law. Fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He says, you can fool yourself into thinking that you're super Christian by obeying all the laws, but in reality you're not loving your brother, so it's empty. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. for each shall bear his own load. And you read that and you go, hold up. Paul just told us to bear one another's burdens, but now he's saying everybody needs to carry their own weight. Well, in our scripture here, we have burden and load. And in the original King James, they're both burden, because it's a fitting word for both. But here in the New King James, they've used different words because it's actually different words in the original language. And the concept here is that one day we will answer for ourselves, for a load, for a weight that no one can carry for us. Friend, I can bear your burdens and I can cry with you, but I can't carry your sin because I'm not capable of carrying my own. We'll each be held accountable for the weight of our own sin. And Paul is closing out the book by pointing out that those who have said, I'm a super Christian and I've done all of these things, Paul is saying, listen, you can't carry the weight yourself. And you might think, look at all I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at all the things that I have done in the name of Jesus. Paul says, listen, I've done all of those things too. If anybody can boast, it's me. I mean, if anybody's super Christian, it's Paul. If anybody's super Judaizer, it's Paul. But look down at verse 14. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast or brag about anything except the cross of Christ. Only Jesus Christ can carry the burden of our sin. And he did that on the cross. The most important work has already been done in Jesus. God forbid that we should glory or that we should be proud, because only Jesus can do what needs to be done. And thank God he did it. He did it. Without the cross, none of this matters. We're called to help one another and to love one another and to bear one another's burdens and to encourage one another toward love and good works and to follow Jesus. But without Jesus doing his part, none of this matters. Doesn't matter how good we are at holding one another accountable or speaking the truth or bearing burdens. If Jesus didn't do his part, we could never do ours. But thanks be to God that he has done his part. And I can glory and I can brag not on myself, but on him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.